I'll wait till later for the snack. Also have someone's sunglasses up here. If you lost a pair, set them right there. You can come up and look for them afterwards. Well, friends, it's good to see you, and I'm really happy for all of our graduates. And this, in a sense, really is a kind of a graduation sermon, because it talks about one of the most important things that we can ever have, and that's faith. We're now at the end of our series, and as we conclude our series in the life of Abraham and how to find faith, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we open up our scriptures, as we look at our study guides, as we begin to turn our thoughts to you and your word, I pray so especially for everyone here, especially the young and the old, that you would help us to have this great understanding of how it was that Abraham could be the father of all who have faith, and that we, through his example, would be like him. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In the hymnal in front of you is a section that is called The Majesty and Power of God. And as you read these lyrics in these 10 songs, you'll find pictures of God as powerful and as mighty and as able and capable of doing all that he ever promises or could do. And in fact, I'm thankful that we have songs like that in our hymnal. And there's another thing I'm thankful for, and that is the fact that in our modern culture, the hymn writers of today also have the same view of God. One of the ones that I was thinking of was the one that was written by Chris Tomlin. And the name of this particular one is called How Great Is Our God. Have you ever heard that one before? How Great Is Our God? Well, I'll tell you what. While we figure that one out, let me just show you how it goes. I actually have it right here. The splendor of a king clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light and darkness tries to hide and tremble at his voice, and tremble at his voice. And then it goes, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Let's try it together. One, two, three. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. You know, songs like that talk about how God is able, how God is capable, how God will do all that he says and is filled with integrity in his promises. And you know, it's a vision of God like that is the same vision that you must possess if you're going to have the faith of Abraham. This morning, young friends, as we conclude our series in Abraham's journey, we're going to remember that as we were studying the life of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, we saw there were three sections. There was the blessing, where Abraham believed the promises of God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We saw that there was a time when Abraham's faith worked, when God came to him and asked him to do something for him. And we saw that was the eagerness of Abraham to obey that was the thing that showed that he had the faith that works. And finally, today we're going to look at the last section as we recap in the life of Abraham. As we look at Abraham's vision, how did Abraham's faith have sight? And so as we look at Abraham's life, as we finish up this series on finding faith, I want you to notice this one thing and write this down in your study guide this morning, and that is this. What we're about to read in Romans chapter 4, 17 to 25 reveals the essence of what it means to believe in God. The essence of what it means to believe in God. So that should be a pretty important topic. Number one, you ready? Abraham's desire became the eyes of his faith in a promise only God could deliver. The first part of Abraham's vision was his sight. Abraham's eyes were the desire in his heart for the promise that only God could deliver. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 4, 17 and 18. As it is written, "A father of many nations, I made you." So we start right there. A father of many nations, I made you. The beginning of Abraham's faith, really, is a quote from chapter 17 of Genesis, where God comes to Abraham at a time when Abraham did not have an heir, at a time when his wife was clearly incapable of having a child. She was too old to have the child. And he comes to him and says, "I will make you the father of many nations." Literally, this means God was basically saying, "I will ordain you as one who will be the father of many nations." So many, we read, that they would be like counting the stars. All this for a guy who was renting property in Canaan, and there was no way it could possibly happen. You know, you could say that it was scientifically impossible and statistically highly unlikely. God came to Abraham at that time and said, "I made you." And while it was a big promise, Abraham's desire for that promise became the eyes of his faith. The text says, "In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that it's been spoken, as your descendants shall be." Literally, what it's saying is that Abraham's faith was like this. Here's his hope, and he's going to stack on top of that some more hope, and he's going to stack on top of that some more hope, and more hope, and more hope. Abraham's faith was filled with desire. This is what the text is saying. Stacking on top of faith, on top of faith. He was hoping and hoping and hoping. Abraham truly desired the thing that God had promised, that he would make him the father of many nations. And this is the important point. Abraham's faith included his sight, his eyes of faith. You know, when you think about Paul writing about faith and speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ and the transformation of the sons of people, he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God." This is when we're translated in heaven. And then he says in verse 24, "For hope that we see is not hope." Who hopes for what they already have? Then he writes, "But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." And friends, that's the point. How many of you here today desire the promises that God has made? Do you desire them? Do you really, truly hope upon hope upon hope, desire? Because if you do, if you raised your hand, if you say this is true about yourself, then you now have the first ingredient of a faith like Abraham's. You have to truly desire the thing that God is promising in your life. Number two, you see it here. In Abraham's vision, the one who promised it was mighty to fulfill it. Write that down. He was mighty to fulfill it. We look here at Romans chapter 4, 17 and 21. It says, "As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you." In the presence of him, this is now Abraham standing in the presence of God here. "In the presence of him, God, whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was what? Able to perform. The second component of Abraham's faith that visualized the one who made the promise was completely capable of doing what he promised. You know, Abraham's faith was not in the namby-pamby little city gods of the surrounding nations or the one he saw in Ur when he grew up. Abraham's faith was in a creator God, one who could resurrect the dead, one who has the power to bring into existence things that don't even exist. That's the power of Abraham's God. Is that the power of your God? You know, this word Abel in the scripture is really literally the word mighty. And that's who God is. When God came to Abraham in chapter 17 of Genesis, when he walked up to him, he says, "I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty." Everywhere you look in the Old Testament and even in the New, when you see the words and the names for God, they're always talking about a God who is pre-existent, self-existent, eternal, and powerful. One who has the ability to do the things. You know, I think when I think about this, the witness of this comes from the demons themselves. James chapter 2, verse 19. James says that the demons believe in God. And what? They tremble. You know, they were eyewitnesses. They were fallen angels that knew God. And when they think about God and His power and His might, they shudder. Because they know that God is mighty. He is powerful. And Abraham's God was a powerful and mighty God. Then when he said, "I ordain you to be the father of many nations," he spoke in his foreknowledge of what was to come to pass, and Abraham saw that as possible because he knew who he was worshiping. But now, and so what are the two things, two components? Number one was desire. Number two was seeing God's as God really is, his ability, his power. But now let's come to the third one, and this is really where we're going to spend some time here. Number three, Abraham's circumstances never diminished or dimmed his vision of God's promises. And I want to stop here because this is really where the rubber meets the road, friends, especially you young people, because it talks about how Abraham's faith met his circumstances. And there's three important things I want us to see as we study this. Because how Abraham's faith met his circumstances is the determining factor as to whether or not you and I can have the same kind of faith that Abraham had. So let's go. You ready? Number one, let's read it first. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, and it says this: "Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the actual deadness, the real deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." Now, the first thing I want us to see here is this, and write this down. Abraham's faith, if I can make this click, Abraham's faith was not blind faith. Abraham's faith was not blind faith. Paul in this text indicates that Abraham contemplated his present situation. That means that Abraham was reflecting on what was happening in his real life. He was looking at it. He was studying it. He was turning things over in his mind. Abraham was by no means ignorant of the process of what's happening in his life. He looked at himself, "Man, I'm an old guy. My wife can't have any kids. I know these things to be true. I'm looking at my circumstances, and I'm saying, whoa." And that, my friends, is not blind faith. You know what blind faith is? I'll give you a beautiful example of blind faith. How many of you actually really, truly know what's happening in the stock market? Or in the bond market? Or in any of the investments that people make? How many of you have worked in a company or are working in a company now that put your retirement in the stock market or in the bond market? You know you're all doing that by blind faith because you have absolutely no idea what's going to happen there. Isn't that true? Money's being invested in blind faith. Boy, I hope somebody knows what's going on in that market. I hope somebody knows what's happening in the economy. I'm reading a book right now. It's kind of an interesting book on the economy, and it really clearly shows you that it's the most complex thing that ever existed. Very complex. Who could know? By blind faith, we put stuff in. That's what blind faith is. You put your faith in something you have no idea what's happening. But you know what? Abraham didn't have blind faith. Abraham's faith was seriously contemplating the situation. That's the first thing we need to know about Abraham's faith. The second thing that we need to know as well is this. And that is that Abraham was not taking a chance on God. This is the essence of practical atheism. Abraham was not taking a chance on God. Let me share with you this text again. It says, the red here, it says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Yet with respect to the promise, it reads, he did not waver. Even though he looked and he was seeing what was happening in his own body, he was looking at his wife, he was not taking a chance on God. You know, here's what I mean by that. The word becoming weak in faith is another word for a stress fracture. Have you ever had a stress fracture? Or another word, like think of a dam made of concrete. There's water on the other side of the dam, and all of a sudden the dam begins to create stress fractures. That's what it means to become weak in faith. And wavering basically means this. I want you to get this, because if you don't, you'll miss it. Wavering is essentially the process that someone goes on in their mind when they say, wow, should I really be doing this? Should I really be doing this? That's wavering. Neither one of those things happened to Abraham. It says here in the text that he didn't get stress fractures because of his current situation. He wasn't asking himself, wow, I wonder if I should really circumcise my kids and all this stuff. Well, that's kind of a bad thing to do. I wonder if I should really do this. You know, I wonder if this is really the way it should go. The text says that Abraham did neither one of those things. And you know, if I was going to model the kind of faith that takes a chance on God, you know what I'm saying, by taking a chance, I'd model it like this. I like to model things with engineering. And if I was to model the kind of faith that takes a chance on God, I'd model it like an AND gate, digital logic. And in an AND gate, it works like this. If both of the inputs are true, then the output's true. But if one of the inputs is false, so you got two inputs, one's true and one's false, then the output's also false. And so here's how a person who's taking a chance on God operates in their mind. They only look at two things. They look at the thing promised, and they look at their present circumstances. And if the thing promised doesn't match their present circumstances, guess what? Faith is false. They falsify their faith. Let me give you an example. Let's take Malachi. In the book of Malachi, there's a promise. If you will bring into the storehouse the whole tithe, then trust me in this, that I will pour out a blessing on you, the Bible says. So they throw in a couple of bucks here and there into the offering, and they go home and they say, well, let me see, I'm not a millionaire yet. Maybe I'm not trying hard enough. I'll give God another chance. So they throw in a little bit more. They get a little closer, you know, to bring in pay and tithe, and then they go home and they say, well, I'm not a millionaire yet. Well, maybe I'll give God another chance. So they throw in maybe a little bit more. They, you know, besides the $1, they put in a fiver or something like that to give an offering. And they go home and they say, well, I'm still not a millionaire. Something must be wrong here. You see that kind of faith? That's the kind of faith that takes a chance on God. Only looks at the thing promised and then looks at the circumstance. And then if they don't match immediately, and think about it like this. You know, when we think about the promises of God, to not only to forgive sin, but to give you power over sin. Imagine someone who's only taking a chance on God. They have that kind of faith. So they come up and they say, okay, God's going to give me power over sin, but I'm tempted and I fall. False. And that's the kind of faith they have in God. It's a kind of faith that's really practical atheism, because that's how it works. Practical atheism looks over and says, okay, let me see. Says this. Oh, does it's not that. That's practical atheism. Abraham did not have that kind of faith. Abraham's faith saw the impossibility and did not have stress fractures. Abraham's faith saw the impossibility and did not ask, wow, I wonder if I should. Abraham's faith was complete. If I was going to model Abraham's faith, let's look at number three. Here's why Abraham's faith was complete. Number three, the essence of Abraham's faith was total surrender to God. Think about that. The essence of Abraham's faith was total, absolute surrender to God. You know, if I was going to model Abraham's faith I would not model it digitally. I would model it analog. And if I was going to model it, I would share with you that there were always three things present in Abraham's faith. Besides his desire, there was always the thing promised, the current situation. But unlike in the digital model, the model of the person that just wants to take a chance, there's always in Abraham's faith the vision of the one who made the promise. Always the one who made the promise. And that makes all the difference. How great is our God? How great is your God? Two things Abraham surrendered in his faith. Number one, Romans chapter 20, he surrendered his trust in God's integrity. Abraham surrendered his trust in God's integrity. Romans 4, verse 20. He says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. You see, the word promise in the Greek language always speaks about the obligation or the integrity of the one who is making the promise. So everywhere you see the word promise here, it's talking about the character of the one making the promise. And for Abraham, his faith was unwavering because even in the face of his circumstances, because of one thing. He said to God, with his faith, he said, I trust your integrity. And that's really where the rubber meets the road. In Abraham's faith, even though his circumstances said no, he looked at the one making the promise, that one, and said, God has integrity. I trust his integrity. When God says, I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. And so when God said, I make you, I ordain you now as the father of many nations, Abraham said, wow, I am now the father of many nations. And he desired it greatly because he trusted in God's integrity. Don't miss this point. This is a biggie. Number two, write this down. The second thing he surrendered was he surrendered his trust in God's ability. You know, verse 20 and 21, it says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he would deliver. Do you realize that when Abraham was saying to God that he trusted in God's integrity and he trusted in God's ability, you know what the text says? It says that at that moment, Abraham was actually giving God glory. He was worshiping God. He was saying to God, I trust your integrity. I trust your ability. I'm surrendering. Even in the face of not having what I'm looking for, even in the face of not seeing it in my life, I'm totally trusting in your integrity and your ability. And this, my friends, is the only kind of faith that's acceptable to God. This is the only kind of faith that's acceptable to God. You have to trust in God's integrity and in God's ability. If you miss those, you really are missing out on what faith means. So, and I want you to think about this. I could take you on a journey. We could go back in time to the days of Moses as the children of Israel saw miracle after miracle of God working. But yet, when they were on their own or with God in the desert, what is the word that we hear over and over again? They tested me. They tested me. What was the temptation that Jesus was tempted with when he was in the 40 days in the wilderness? It was the temptation to test God. To basically say, I don't think I trust your integrity. I don't think I trust your ability. I mean, when you think about Jeremiah, you'll read the children of Israel saying this and the prophet Jeremiah saying, God does not see nor does he hear. What's that saying? That's saying, I really don't think I trust God's ability. And so the model of Abraham's faith really is a model of faith that trusted in the integrity of the one who made the promise. Trusted the ability of the one who made the promise, even when the current situation did not match. All right. One more thing here. Number four. The genuineness of Abraham's faith is the basis of his justification. You know, after Paul said all these things in the text that we just read, he then concludes by saying this, therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't until God saw that he trusted in his integrity and his ability that Abraham's faith was actually credited to him as righteousness. Now, let's just ask a question here. How would you know ultimately, if someone truly trusted in both your integrity and your ability, how would you know? You know, if it was you, what kind of test would you make to see if somebody really truly trusted in your integrity or they trusted in your ability? Well, if it was me, I would ask them to do something crazy, right? Something absolutely crazy that relied on totally upon me to see if they actually believed. And this is exactly what God did in the life of Abraham. You know, we read in the scriptures, as you go on and read past Genesis, and you're out there now in the Kings and various things, you're going to read something that's a thing that God says. It says, it never came into God's mind or even would think about ever asking anyone to sacrifice a child for worship. That was a crazy thought when it comes from the mind of our Creator God. But in Genesis, this is exactly what God did. He went to Abraham. Isaac now, the miracle child, was born to the woman who could never have a child. And now he has grown up to a certain point where he was strong and able to go with his dad. And God comes to him and says, take your child, your only child, and go to where I tell you and offer him as a sacrifice. And you know what's interesting? If you read Genesis at that point, you'll find, as I did, that there was no emotion from that point on in the text. Everything is just matter-of-fact narrative. And so Abraham packs up his stuff with his servants and takes Isaac. They go off to Moriah. There he leaves the servants apart, takes his son, goes up. Son sees everything's ready, but there's no offering. He says to Dad, where's the offering? And Abraham says, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. And there, I'll show you the picture, up there on this mount, He's about to do something that is incredible, impossible, almost incredible to think, the craziest thing that ever could happen, and God says, stop. And then it says in the scriptures, now I know that you reverence me, for you did not fail to offer even your own son for me. And when you think about it, the book of Hebrews, which reflects on this, was basically saying this. It says that Abraham considered in his mind that God was able to raise people from the dead. That even if he was to do what he did, God could raise him from the dead. And that Isaac now was a type of the power of one who can raise from the dead, who can bring into existence that which does not exist, who is the powerful and mighty God. This was the faith of Abraham. That even in the face of the craziest test of his faith, he still trusted in God's integrity and God's ability. And the reason I share this with you today is that, number five, Abraham's faith must be our faith. Listen to what Paul says. Romans 4, 23, 25. It says, now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for whose sake? Our sake also. To whom it will be, future tense, credited as those who believed in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Think about what you're reading there. One of the greatest signs in the first century of faith was believing in not only the promises of God and his integrity, but the ability of God. This is why in Romans chapter 10 we read this. You might have read this yourself. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, that's a faith that's talking about two things. The integrity of the one making the promise, the power and the ability of the one making the promise. Unless your faith is just like that, you can't be saved, is what it's saying here. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. That's what's going on inside. Do you trust in the integrity of God? You trust in his power and ability. But then he goes on to say, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so there we see it. How great is our God? How great is your God? You see, one of the promises that he gives us is that we are at the end of all things. And Jesus is coming. On the day that Jesus returns, those who are his and have the faith of Abraham in the integrity and in the ability of God will see a change that is like none other. They will watch as the graves are opened. They will see as those who are followers in faith of Jesus Christ will rise and be transformed in an instant and be made new. God, who can create out of nothing, who can raise the dead, is going to raise the dead. Is this the kind of faith that you have in God? I don't believe anyone who will be translated into eternity will be there because they simply took a gamble. That their Christian experience was one of, well, I'll take a chance, maybe. The only ones will be there will be like Abraham, who surrendered their faith in God's integrity and God's ability regardless of what they see. I also believe this. When Jesus does appear, what will he find? What will he find? Will God see that our faith is as strong as Abraham's? If that's you today, raise your hand. My faith is Abraham's faith. I'm saying that right now. Or will God see through our actions that it was something else? You know, just as God tested Abraham, said, let me ask Abraham to do a crazy thing to see if he really trusts me. Do you think God might do that to us as well? Has there ever been a place in your experience with Christ that you said, wow, I wonder if I should? Has there ever been experience in your walk with Jesus where all of a sudden it seemed like there were stress fractures appearing in the dam of this holding up this faith and promise? God knows if we trust Him enough to surrender our trust in His integrity and in His promises. And so my appeal is this. Everyone here who's today, who knows that this is an area they need to work on, wants to make a commitment to Christ again, in trusting, in total commitment to God. Make that commitment today by standing with me as we sing, Our God is a Mighty God.